Well, this morning, we return to the Gospel of John. We've been going through the Gospel of John over the past several weeks, and in fact, we finished up chapter 1 today. And if you remember, this John, this fourth Gospel, was written by the disciple John, one of Jesus' inner circle, and it's kind of the fourth Gospel that was written in the timeline and everything like this. And John wrote his Gospel for a very specific purpose. Remember, it's a more spiritual Gospel, really kind of revealing who Jesus is. In fact, John's purpose that he states in chapter 20 is so that his readers may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing, they may find life in his name. And so John wants to then show who Jesus is so that we can believe. And we kind of call that an apologetic evangelism. That he's kind of giving proofs to why we should believe in Jesus. And as we went into chapter 1, he begins jumps right in with throwing haymakers, because in the beginning of chapter 1, the first part of chapter 1, he lays out and says, this is who Jesus is. He's the Word. He is fully God, and he is fully man. So he alone can come and do what he does. So he lays this out. And then after that in chapter 1, then John begins a shift now that he sets forth, this is the argument, this is what I'm trying to prove. And then the rest of the Gospel gives proofs to why Jesus is fully God and fully man, and who he said he is, and why he does what he does and has the power to save. So the rest of the book, and John does this and gives these proofs through teaching of Jesus, through actions or events that Jesus goes through, and most importantly, through eyewitness testimony. Remember, we can kind of think of John almost as a courtroom scene. And one of the greatest ways that we can prove something in a courtroom is through eyewitness testimony. And John includes these eyewitness testimonies in his gospel so that we can see these facts about Jesus to be true. So in our last message that we were talking about, we met John the Baptist. And he gives one of the seven testimonies or confessions about who Jesus is. He's one of the ones that says, yes, Jesus, this is who you are. If you remember, John the Baptist had the Levites and the priests came to him, and they're trying to find out who John the Baptist is. And John the Baptist doesn't want to answer that because he wants to point to Jesus. In fact, he says, that's why I've come. I've come to prepare the way for Jesus. And then when he sees Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then as he closes with this confession. Again, the first of seven different confessions that John includes in the gospel. And he says, I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. And this idea in the gospel of John, of this idea of born witness or witness that this is true, is very important in the gospel of John. Again, because he's saying, it's these witnesses that help prove who Jesus is. In fact, John uses this term witness 47 times in his gospel. So it's a very important theme, and it's an important theme in our passage this morning, because what we look at is Jesus now is starting to draw his first followers, and that's what we just read about, right? And as he does this, this testimony comes from them. You see, meeting Jesus will change your life forever. And this is what John is showing. It's so big that it can't be contained. When a person meets Jesus and experiences Jesus, it can't be contained, and it kind of flows out of us or bursts out to other people. In fact, sharing Jesus with others is a natural overflow of a personal experience with him. So this is what happens in our passage, and John sets it up in three different scenes of three people meeting Jesus and what happens as a result of meeting Jesus. So that's kind of how we can divide up this passage this morning. It seemed a little long, but we're going to kind of, these three snapshots or these three scenes that happen with Jesus meeting people, and then they go and share him with others. And the first scene takes place the day after John the Baptist met with these priests and Levites, the day after John gives this confession of who Jesus is. You know, I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And then it says the next day, right, He's with two of his disciples. Remember, John had many people coming to him, wanting to learn from him. And he has two of his disciples are with him, and he sees Jesus coming towards them. And John exclaims once again, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" And our passage says, when the two disciples heard this, they followed after Jesus. Now, one of these, we learn, is Andrew, who's becomes one of the 12 disciples. And Andrew is one. The other one isn't mentioned, but basically who it is, it's John, the gospel writer. If you remember, John, the gospel writer, does not mention his name throughout the Gospel of John, even though he's known as one of the 12 disciples. But also what we know about John is that John's from this hometown of Andrew and Peter and all of this, and he's also a fisherman, just like these other guys. So they knew each other through this, so it kind of stands to reason that they were together following John the Baptist, and you get the idea that they were close here. So we can pretty much say with certainty that this is John, the gospel writer. John and Andrew are following John the Baptist, and they go and they follow Jesus, right? Or they follow after Jesus. Anyway, so they hear John the Baptist say this. Now, the idea with this is that John the Baptist says this not just to exclaim it. He's basically doing this to his disciples. Picture this. He says, "Look, that's the Lamb of God." And in a sense, what John is doing is he's telling them that this is the one that I'm preparing the way for. Go follow him. So that's the kind of the thrust of what's happening here. It's not that they just leave John and say, "Oh, we don't want you anymore." John's almost pushing them to follow Jesus. Again, John the Baptist isn't about gaining followers for himself. He's about pointing people to Jesus. So he has two of his disciples and he says, "Go. Behold, the Lamb of God." So they go and they follow Jesus, right? And they're following after him. Jesus senses that they're following. He says, "What are you seeking? What do you want?" And they look at him and they say, "Rabbi." Rabbi is another word for teacher. So for them saying rabbi right here is they're recognizing who Jesus is as the Lamb of God. And they're saying, "We want to trust you. We want to place ourselves under you." So in this sense, they're committing themselves to who Jesus is. And they say, "Rabbi, you know, where are you staying? Or where are you headquartered? We want to know because we want to be with you." And Jesus doesn't tell them. Rather, he says, "Well, come and see for yourself." So they come along and they see where Jesus is staying. And it says it's about the 10th hour, which that means it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. If we go by the way the Jewish people kept time, they started at 6 a.m. was the first hour. So then the 10th hour would be 4 in the afternoon. So it's getting late in the day. And they stay over with Jesus. Okay? But So that's kind of where we have any kind of notices. He tells them, come see, and they stay with him. So that's scene number one. Now we have scene number two, is one of these followers of Jesus is this guy, Andrew. And Andrew, then, at some time later, it doesn't say the next day, it doesn't say a week from, but it was soon after that, Andrew runs and goes and gets his brother. And his brother's name is Simon, right? They mention his name is Peter, but his name at this time is Simon, and he goes and tells him, he says, "We have found the Messiah." Who's we? Well, me and John. We found the Messiah, the Christ, right? The long-awaited Messiah that we've been waiting for. We've been looking for. And we know with Peter that when he understood Messiah, he thought Jesus was coming to free him from the Romans because they were oppressed. So this is the Messiah going to free us from oppression. We've been looking for him is the idea here. So this Peter, he's looking for him, and what does Andrew do? Andrew doesn't fully grasp who this Messiah is. He just says, "We found the Messiah," and he brings him to meet Jesus. Now he meets Jesus. Now if you're going to meet a great teacher and somebody who you think is the Messiah or somebody that's really great, you want to meet them. You want to introduce yourself. You want to get to know them a little bit. You want to tell how nice it is to meet you. This doesn't happen. This is really odd because Jesus sees Peter coming and he goes, "Ah, Simon. You're Simon, the son of John, aren't you?" "How does he know my name?" "I don't know." And then he says, "From now on, you'll be called Cephas." Do you imagine meeting somebody for the first time and they give you a new name? Does that sound kind of strange to anybody else? It doesn't sound really strange to Peter here, but he gives Peter the name, or Simon the name, Cephas, which means Peter, and that's translated rock. And there's significance to that that we're going to talk about in a minute. But it's interesting because John's gospel is the only gospel that explains how Simon's name gets changed to Peter. All the other gospels just say, hey, this is Simon Peter. But we never know how he got his name. Well, Jesus gave him his name when they first met. And it's interesting. Now, if you're hearing all of this, and maybe you're a little familiar with what goes on in the Gospels, maybe you're sitting there saying, well, wait a minute, if this is Jesus calling the first disciples, if I read in Matthew and Luke and Mark's Gospel, weren't these disciples, they were fishermen, they were cleaning their nets by the sea, and Jesus called them, didn't he? In the beginning of Mark, he says, hey, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And it says Peter and Andrew, they immediately followed, and then he sees James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they leave their nets and they follow Jesus. And you're like, isn't that when they were called to follow? Why is John mixing up the story here? And what we need to kind of understand here with what John is doing, this isn't when Jesus formally calls his disciples to follow him. That happens later, and that's what the other gospels talk about. When Jesus calls Peter and Andrew while they're by their boats with their nets, they had already met Jesus. They already kind of knew who Jesus was. They kind of were clued in so that when Jesus then called them to leave everything and follow me, they were ready. But here is when they first meet. And this following of Jesus is kind of a temporary following. Hey, just check me out. Learn who I really am. So this is an initial trusting in Jesus, but this isn't we're going to go and be on this mission for him or be called. So that happens later. So there's basically two different callings to follow. This is the first one that John talks about. Again, John wrote his gospel last. He didn't see the need to then go into the second calling like the other, because the other gospel writers did a great job of that. So John kind of does this first calling. And so that's kind of where we are. And then later they go back up to Galilee, and that's when all of that happens. Now we have the third scene. And this third scene is another one of the disciples, Philip. And Philip, he does call to follow him. In fact, Philip is the only disciple that John notes in all of his gospel that he calls to follow him. Because again, all the other gospel writers kind of talk about that. He just says, well, this has happened. And what do we know about Philip? Well, we don't know a whole lot about Philip as a disciple, but we know that he's a fisherman. He's from the same village as Peter and Andrew, a village called Bethsaida. Bethsaida literally means house of fishing. May we all have a little Bethsaida in our life, right? The house of fishing. So people that lived there were fishermen. So it's that idea that Philip was a fisherman as well. He's in this. Isn't it interesting that some of the first people that follow Jesus are fishermen? We'll get into that later on. But anyway, so it's safe to assume Philip's a fisherman. So Philip came down and he meets Jesus the next day. And he trusts in Jesus, and he's changed. He's excited about this. He realizes who Jesus is. So what he does is he goes finds one of his friends, this guy named Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's from the city of Canaan. But Nathanael is also known in the other Gospels as Bartholomew. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Nathanael is never mentioned, but Bartholomew is. In John's Gospel, Nathanael is mentioned, but Bartholomew never is. And when you list the 12 disciples, that's the one. So he's also known as Bartholomew. But his name is Nathanael. And Nathanael is a devout Jew. And he's awaiting the Messiah as well. And he knows the Old Testament scriptures. And he's seeking these things out. So he's really anxious for the Messiah to come. But he had heard and seen all these so-called Messiahs that had come. Because there had been a lot of false Messiahs that had come up through this point, claiming to be the Messiah, and they really weren't. So when Nathanael hears about this, as a good Jew who searches the scripture, he's a little skeptical. And then when he hears from Philip, you know, that, well, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, he gives this line, has anything good ever come from Nazareth? And sometimes people make a joke about that, and what is he getting at here? Well, we're not sure exactly what he's getting at, but there's a couple ideas of what Nathaniel's getting at, and they're not all bad. Nazareth wasn't like this slum of a city. It wasn't this awful place that everybody goes, ooh, Nazareth. Nazareth was a nice place to live. It was a small village, but there was nothing really extraordinary about it. It was an ordinary town. Now, Canaan is a kind of a sister city to Nazareth. And so it could be some town rivalry going on of why he's sitting there, you know, kind of like Haddon Heights Audubon. It could be something like that. But more likely, he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, as a devout Jew, and he's looking for the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come and bring all things good and pure. So if you imagine that, if the Messiah is going to come, he's going to come from some place that produces that kind of thing. Either a center for education or culture or religion. And that which is good would have to come from that. So maybe Rome or Athens or for as a Jew, Jerusalem. That would be where something good could come from. But Nazareth, that's just an ordinary town. Why would something this significant come from an ordinary town? So that's kind of what's behind his question. He says, so could anything good come from Nazareth? So what does Philip say? Just come and see. Come and meet him. Maybe you'll be changed. So he comes and he meets Jesus, right? And when Jesus sees him coming, he calls him by name again. Again, he wasn't given his name. He says, Nathaniel. Wow. He says, this is a rare thing. It's a devout Jew, right? A good Israelite, and one whom there is no deceit. And what he's saying here is, you're a straight shooter. You're not going to fluff. You're not going to fall for pretenders. You're going to search this out. You know, you're going to really, when you believe, I know it's that you really believe. Okay, so he's giving him a compliment here. And Nathaniel kind of takes that compliment. He kind of knows he's a good Jew. He kind of knows he's like that. So it kind of makes him feel good. But he goes to Jesus and says, how do you know me? How did you even know that? And then Jesus explains, well, before Philip even called you, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. Now, a fig tree was a common place, especially for devout Jews, to go and meditate and pray. They would go and sit under a fig tree. And they would read scripture, and they would meditate on it, and they would pray. And this is probably what Nathanael's doing, but Jesus sees him. How could Jesus see him? Because he's alone. And he didn't even know about that. It's because he hadn't even been called by Philip yet. How would Jesus know this? And then it starts to click with Nathanael. This really is him. And he gives the second great confession of Jesus, of the seven, in the Gospel of John, where he explains, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, yeah. You know, did the fact that I said, saw you under the fig tree, did that convince you? And he's like, it's pretty good. Who else would know that, you know? And Jesus says, oh, you're going to see better things than that. You're going to see greater things than that happen. You're going to see my power unfold. And then he says to him, in fact, truly I say to you, in verse 51, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. And this kind of gives us a clue of what Nathanael probably was reading under. Jesus is kind of revealing that, yeah, I really did see you and I know what you were looking at. And what this picture is back in Genesis. Do you remember Jacob when he goes back into the promised land and he wants God's blessing? And that night he has this dream of a ladder going to and from heaven and angels ascending and descending on it. And he's like, what does this mean? This is the promise. This is God's promise. This is the covenantal promise of the Messiah coming. This is what it could mean. And then Jesus comes and gives that same imagery. Talk about convincing Nathanael. And he's like, whoa. And Nathanael follows. Okay, so again, you have these three witnesses, these people that have personal experience with Jesus, and what do? They go and they share. It changes them, right? And the result is this excitement is sharing him with others. And we see this in John the Baptist, we see it in Andrew, and we see it in Philip. And you know, the same should hold true for us. That when we truly trust in Jesus, when we experience Jesus, it should result in us wanting to let other people know. It should be an excitement of saying, wow, Again, we always kind of talk about one beggar telling other beggars where we found bread. You got to see this. You got to know about this. In fact, if we don't have that desire, we should be wondering, am I really trusting in Jesus? Have I really gotten who Jesus is for me? Because he forgave our sins. He died for us. He's come to save us, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. As we read last week in Romans, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What? If that doesn't move us, maybe we're not getting it. So that we should have that desire. And maybe you're here and you're like, I have that desire, but I don't know that I'm ready to share. And maybe you're like that today. But you know, we should at least have that desire. And that kind of goes into, as we sum up this passage, what does this passage mean in one sentence, if we're going to put it in a sentence? Here it is. If Jesus is worth trusting, he's worth sharing. If we're trusting in Jesus, then we're going to want to share him. And we see this picture, right? And again, maybe you're saying, well, I'm trusting in Jesus and I have a desire to share, but I don't, because there's reasons. Do you ever feel like that? And maybe those reasons are pretty significant. I mean, maybe we can say to ourselves, well, I would share Jesus more if I knew more. You know, or I don't know how to. Or I don't know what to share, or I feel intimidated. What if somebody rejects me? I don't know if I can take that. Have you ever been there in sharing Jesus and being a personal eyewitness to something you've experienced with Jesus? Sometimes I think we can put too much pressure on ourselves or take that on from others, and we start to feel guilty that we're not sharing Jesus. This should be something that flows up within us. And sometimes we might feel like we don't know enough, or that somebody's going to ask us questions that we don't know how to answer. Well, what we discover here in these verses that we just read today kind of gives us a blueprint for sharing Jesus, for sharing Jesus with others in a way that's effective, to be an effective witness for Jesus. And it's not about a lot of the things we think are about being a witness, like we have to have all of this knowledge and all of these, I have to memorize a couple of books of the Bible, or I have to have all these, that can all be helpful to learn how to answer questions, but we don't have to know much to be a witness for Jesus. We have to have a true experience with Jesus of trusting him, and that we can share. In fact, what this does is it kind of gives us this blueprint for sharing Jesus here in the closing verses of chapter 1. You see, what John the writer shows us is what sharing Jesus looks like from those who first shared him. And from them, we learn that being an effective witness is all about, it's through this personal eyewitness testimony. And that's what we share when we share Jesus. Our personal eyewitness testimony. And it's through the eyewitness testimony that we learn this in our passage from John the Baptist, from Andrew, and from Philip. And what we discover in our passage is an effective witness for Jesus, first of all, shares Jesus right where we are, or right where they are. An effective witness shares right where they are. You know, sometimes we can be reluctant to share, and sometimes when it comes to sharing our personal experience with Jesus and others, we can be reluctant because we're like, I don't know where to begin. You know, maybe that's a job for the professionals. You know, missionaries and pastors and people like that. They have all the contacts. I don't know anybody. I don't even know where to start sharing. I mean, do I just set up a box on the corner somewhere and just start doing it? How do I do this and where do I start? Well, it starts right where we are. The truth is that, you know, God knows what he's doing, and he desires that we share Jesus right where we are. In fact, when Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, he said to the crowd, "You are the light of the world." You know, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, he says in Matthew chapter 5. And he said, and basically what he's saying is, you know what, God places you right where you are so that you can be seen, so that you can point people or shine a light on Jesus. Which means it's right where we are. So God places us where we are on purpose and for a purpose. He places us right in the midst of our own mission field. Do you know that? We don't have to go halfway around the world to go and share Jesus in an effective way. God places us right where we are. We all have a unique place where we are. That Jesus places this mission field all around us. In fact, when we look back at our passage, we see this is true for our witnesses that we see. Each of them, they didn't go far to share Jesus, did they? They actually did so in their existing relationships right where they were. First, we have John the Baptist, right? He shares with two of his disciples or his students. In other words, it's like John shared with his coworkers. And he says, hey, you got to know about Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. Go and see him. Come on. Isn't that cool? You know, who has God placed in your life? Who's God placed in my life that I work with that needs to hear about Jesus? Do you know God has people around you right where you work or right where you do your activity that need to hear about Jesus, just like John the Baptist? And he says, we can start there. Or we could be like Andrew. Andrew shares Jesus with family, doesn't he? First, he goes to his brothers, is what the passage says. The reality, most of us have family that needs to hear Jesus, don't we? We have somebody in our family or extended family who needs to hear. God places us right there. You know, it's our closest mission field. And you know what else is great about sharing Jesus with family? Is a family probably knows us best. So then they're going to best be able to see the change that Jesus makes in our life. They're going to be able to see, wow, they are different. This is not the person I know. So it can be most easily seen by them. So we can start with family right where we are. Or we can start with our friends. Isn't that where Philip starts? He hears about Jesus and is excited and so excited that I see this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. I got to tell somebody. Who am I going to tell? I got a friend. He needs to know this. Nathaniel. You see, God places us in relationships and friendships. We all have friends that need Jesus, don't we? Or most of us do have friends that need Jesus. And if we don't have friends that need Jesus, we can go out and we can join a club or pick up a hobby where we're going to be around people that need Jesus. And we can be intentional relationships to say, all right, right where I am, right in the things I enjoy doing, guess what? I have people that need to hear Jesus right before me. God places them right there. Why does God place them right there? Because he wants us to share our experience with him. He wants it to burst out of us. And we don't have to go get on a plane and go, you know, to countries unknown to do that. We can do it right where we are. And that's what we see from these witnesses, that they share right where they are. Right where we are, in the middle, God places us smack down in the middle of a world that needs him. It's our own mission field. And then another key that we discover about witnessing is from our passage is that an effective witness not only shares where they are, but they also share what they found. What they found in Jesus. You see, sometimes we can get bogged down because we think, well, I have to know all this information, the whole theology about salvation. It's called soteriology. I need to know everything there is to know about the atonement of Christ and about Christ, you know, imputing his righteousness to me and all of these things. And I need to study. Here's the reality. If God has changed you, then you have something you can share. What you found in Jesus. You see, we don't have to be able to answer every question. We don't have to have all the information in the world. Sometimes it helps for us, and over time we say, well, what kind of questions do I start getting? Maybe I could have an answer for that. Sometimes just saying, I don't know, but I know Jesus, is an even better answer. But we share what we found, right? The greatest testimony we can share about Jesus to others, especially to those we know, is simply what we found in him and that our lives are now different. You know, Jesus healed a blind man. And some of the religious elite were getting on the blind man's case, and they started interrogating him, saying, tell us what this Jesus really said to you. Tell us who he said he was, because they're trying to pin Jesus and telling him he was in blasphemy and all of these things. And the man said, I don't know. All I know that I once was blind, and now I can see. And sometimes that's our greatest thing. I once had no hope in my life, but now because of Jesus, I have hope. I once thought I was unforgivable, the things I did. But then I met Jesus, and I experienced forgiveness, and now I feel free. You know, everything used to make me miserable. Now I have joy because I know that Jesus loves me, and I'm going to be with him forever. That's a message to share. That's what we found in him. And oftentimes, that's a more effective message than getting up with some theology book and reading out that to people and giving them all of that information. Why? Because you're an eyewitness testimony that this person knows because you're sharing right where you are, and they know you. And so they're going to say, wow, this really seems legit. Maybe I ought to do that. Maybe I ought to experience more. I mean, John the Baptist, what did he share that he found? Behold, the Lamb of God. This is what I found. The Lamb of God. Andrew shares, what does he share? We have found the Messiah, the Christ. I don't know what all that means, but we found him. Come. Nathaniel, hey, all the prophecies leading up to this, all the law of Moses and all the prophets, we've seen the fulfillment of it. There's hope again. Jesus is the answer to all of this. Come check him out. And he's sharing what he found. You see, it wasn't a complex message. What was it? It was a personal message of this is what I found in Jesus. And one of the reasons why we can confidently share, even when we don't have all the answers or know everything, is because this testimony, it's not about our doing, is it? Coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not our doing. We're just sharing, and we're bringing people to Jesus. In fact, this gives us kind of a final key if we're looking at how to witness or how to share Jesus with others, is we don't always just share where we are and share what we found, but we also, an effective witness lets God work. You see, only God can change a heart. We're never going to talk somebody in to the kingdom of God. There has to be a heart change that happens, and that isn't up to us. When we share with Jesus, it's not merely a dialogue we're having. It's not us talking to the person and the person talking to us. There's actually a trialogue going on. There's us talking to the person talking to us, but also God the Holy Spirit talking to us, giving us words to say, but also talking to that person and revealing Jesus to them through our words. You see, sometimes we can fumble stuff. I remember one time I shared Jesus with somebody, and they wanted to know about Jesus. I messed it up so bad. I mean, I was all over the place, and I had Jesus dying, but then you had to do this, and then you have to do, and I kept adding stuff back in that I forgot to mention, and it was so confusing. I'm like, I don't know what I just talked about. And I said, so do you want to put your trust in Jesus Christ? The person goes, yep. And I'm like, wasn't from what I said. What was it? It was God working. It was God speaking to the person, letting them see that they had a need through the Holy Spirit. You see, God often uses us to plant a seed, but he grows that to life in someone else. Sharing Jesus, it isn't just about us and how we say it or how slick we can do it or all these things. It's about our faithfulness to go, and it's about God's power to work in and through us. Look at what John the Baptist did. He just sent Andrew and John to go see Jesus. He didn't tell them what to do. He didn't tell them they had to do this. What happened? They just went and they said, where are you staying? And Jesus did the rest, didn't he? He said, come and see. Come with me. Puts his arm around him. Come. I'll take you. I'll take you home. Look at what Andrew did. Andrew goes and says, Peter, you got to come see this. We found the Messiah. And then Peter comes and meets Jesus, and is like, he's a guy, right? Not necessarily. Who does the convincing to Peter? Well, he meets Jesus, and the first thing Jesus does is he changes his name. Again, what's with that? Well, what Jesus does with Peter is he says, no longer will you be Simon, you will be Cephas or Peter. Now, names were important back then. Names meant something. They just didn't sound cool or look good on license plates at truck stops. They meant something. And Peter's name here means rock. You are the rock, the stabilizer. So you know what Jesus is doing? He's saying, you've come to me. Here is what your future looks like. Here is what I am going to make you. I'm naming you because this is who I will make you into. The rock, the stabilizing force that things can be built on. You will be that which is firm. So he's telling Peter, I have plans for you. I have a purpose for you. That's why I'm giving him this, that's why I'm giving you this name. And Peter obviously gets it because he's like, what? All right. You see, all Andrew did was bring Peter to Jesus, and Jesus did the rest. And you know, sometimes that's the best thing we can do. Sometimes it's, hey, come out to church with me or come out to a Bible study with me and let God work. Sometimes it's sharing that you're going to pray for somebody or just share what Jesus means to you, and then you just leave it and you let God work. And this is what happens, and this is what happens with Philip too, isn't it? Philip comes, and all he says to Nathaniel's skeptical, and what does he say? Just come and see. I don't know what to tell you. Just come and see. And what happens? Jesus takes it from there. Jesus says, I know your name. I've seen you. I see you now, and I saw you before. I know you, and I care for you. See, God works in ways that we can't even see. Sometimes the best thing we can do when we're sharing Jesus with those that we know is to share what we found and then get out of the way and let God work. Let him show the person the change in us, their need, and draw them to him, and then be there when the person comes. In fact, Jesus himself tells us that. Jesus says, you know, when I go back to be with the Father, I'm sending God the Holy Spirit. He's going to do the heavy lifting for you. Because imagine, he's telling his disciples, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And they're like, what are we going to do? We can't do this. We're not good enough. He says, no. I'm going to go, but then I'm going to send the Spirit. And he's going to come and do the heavy lifting. Here's what he says in John 16. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, the Holy Spirit, to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Did you hear that? Who convicts the world about sin? The Holy Spirit. Our job as a witness isn't to go around saying, sinner, sinner, sinner. Look at our world today. Deep down, our world knows that they're sinners. They know that there's something wrong. There's something not right. That's why people who are deep in sin are so angry and so defensive, and they don't want to hear anything. Do you know why they're like that? It's because deep down there's something not right, and they can't put their finger on it. They don't need to be. God can convict them. What is our job? To point them to Jesus. Because when they're convicted, we say, but there is hope. There is one who can change you, that can take you from being blind to being seen, to be lost to be found, to be dead to be alive. And that's the power of God, and that's what he can do. So one of our greatest weapons we have, or tools in our arsenal of witnessing, is to let God work. And you know what that does? That frees us. It frees us to be a friend to somebody. It frees us to just share what Jesus has done and point to him. And then say, you know what? God will convict the person. God will bring that. That's not my job. It's above our pay grade to do that. God does that. What we do is we're with them. We bring them to Jesus and we're with them through that journey. And we walk with them. You see, just as Jesus works in us as we trust him to save and convince us that we're his, the Holy Spirit works through us and beyond us as we share him with others. So our call, just like these first three witnesses that we see here at the end of John chapter 1, these eyewitnesses to Jesus, it's not to change the world, but rather simply to share what we found in Jesus right where we are, while trusting God to draw them, those that we share with, to Him. Anytime we personally experience Jesus, we're never the same. And we can't help sharing Him. Sometimes we push that down because we think it's up to us. And we think, man, if I mess this up. Jesus has us. Share what Jesus has done for you and let Him work. And then be there. Bring them to Jesus. And God will work. So again, what do we learn from this passage then, from these first followers? We learn these keys, but most of all we learn, if Jesus is worth trusting, He's worth sharing. And when we share Him as free people, sharing right where we are, sharing what we found, and sharing knowing that it's not our work, it's God's work. And we let God and watch Him. Just like He changed us, He can change them. So that's God's promise. Next week, we now get into Jesus starts doing some signs and wonders. Now, also to supplement who He is. And we're going to look at that next week. But let's pray.